This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Well, as Matthew says, it's my privilege this morning just to continue our look into the book of Ruth. And I thought, well, I'd kick off just with a little bit of revision, actually. It's a while since we started it. So, Chris set the journey off for us, and he did that by giving us some equipment to understand what was actually going to be taking place, or actually does take place in the account. So he told us first about the law of levirate marriage, which we read about in Deuteronomy 25 and verses 5 to 10. And that's nothing to do with the tribe of Levi, which surprised me about when I looked it up. But it just really comes from a word that means husband's brother. And it means that a childless widow could marry her dead husband's brother, and the first son that came out of that union carried on the line of the dead husband. And then Chris told us about the law of gleaning, and all these laws come into play in the book of Ruth. Chris told us about the law of gleaning. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22. And in ancient Israel, the law of gleaning was really God's benefit system, because it prohibited landowners from reaping the fields bare, but they had to leave some for the poor and the destitute. Now, that's not like me, because I like to squeegee out jars when I get I eat peanut butter, and when I come to the end of it, if I don't catch them, Pat will often just throw them in the bin. But I never recover them out of the bin, but I like to get a squeegee and get everything out, because I often find that I can do another two or three slices of toast with what Pat would have thrown away. And I do that with things that Pat leaves in the pan. It's because I don't like waste. But the law of gleaning would have prevented me from doing that. Fortunately, nobody goes through our bins and things wanting to... I hope, yeah. But I do remember as a 7-year-old child being taught the book of Ruth in junior school, and it was actually a student teacher, and it was a female student teacher. I think she realised that most of the stories from the Bible that we'd been taught up to that point were about men, and actually as a 7-year-old I didn't actually know there were any stories about women in the Bible. So I remember her telling us this story of Ruth, and I recall listening to her explanation of gleaning and being fascinated by it. So that now when Matthew said it'd be good for us to have a look at the book of Ruth during the autumn period, my mind always goes back to that morning in that classroom when this girl was telling us about Ruth and the principle of gleaning. And of course, Ruth, in the book of Ruth, she's told not to glean in any other field but that of the Lord of the harvest, which of course in the book of Ruth is Boaz. And the first question, before I go on to anything that I want to just have a look at briefly, the first question I want to pose to us this morning is, where else do we go feeding? Where else do we go gleaning? Because Jesus doesn't want his disciples gleaning in any other field other than his own. Where am I gleaning? What else am I feeding on? So, for instance, what are you listening to on television, radio, or the internet? You know, there's certain journalists I like to read. There's certain politicians that I listen to. And just recently, with all that's been going on with leaving the European Union and the President Trump in America, there's a lot of turmoil, a lot going on. And I was listening to particular people very frequently. And I just at one point felt a check of the Holy Spirit, God saying to me, it's time to stop feeding on what these people are saying, because they're fashioning your thinking. And the only thing that God wants to fashion our thinking is his word. So what are you feeding on? Then Chris went on to tell us about the law of redemption, and we read about that in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 to 49. And it's this in particular which we'll be interested in this morning. But the book of Ruth, doesn't it? But the book of Ruth runs on the tracks of the law, and of course, Chris pointed out to us on that morning that the law only heightens, and it's intended to heighten the awareness, our awareness, of our need of Christ. And then Matthew followed Chris, and he took us to the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 9. And in that verse, Naomi says to Orpah and Ruth, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And Matthew assured us that for each one of us, each one of God's people, there's a resting place for us in Christ. And as I was just thinking about this morning, as I was just preparing this morning, I felt very strongly a conviction in my heart that some of us... if we take nothing else from our study of the book of Ruth as we go on into towards the end of the year, if we take that home, that fact home, and it rests in our heart, and we find that place of rest that God wants us to have, then we will have benefited from our time. God wants you to know that there's a place of rest for you. There's no need and no necessity for you to be perturbed and disturbed by the things that happen to you in your circumstances and your daily life. But there's a place of rest that you can know in the midst of those things. And God wants you to know that. Now this morning I want to take us on to an incident that happens in chapter 3. And because we're taking time to study this book together, what I'd like us to do is read the whole chapter. Chris read to us the whole book. I just want us to read a chapter. And in actual fact, Chris said at the time, it's such a short book. It's just a short book. You can read it in a brief period. But I'm going to ask my wonderful lady wife to come out here and read chapter 3 for us, if she would. Oh, thanks, Matthew.
One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a house for you where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he said. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men. whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. I think I might have missed something there. But he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me a shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.
Thank you, Pat. Wonderful. Now, I don't know what you think, but whenever I've read that, I think we've got all the ingredients for a very seedy soap opera. Some people think this book's romantic, and if you do, that's great, but forgive me, I just don't buy it, really. And you know, if you do, please come and explain it to me. I'm saying that as a man who was once taken out to coffee by a friend who took me to task because I wasn't romantic enough with my wife. And I don't know if I've improved since that time. If you want to know, go and ask her afterwards. But I just don't buy it. And there's opportunity for much speculation about what is actually happening here. So, for instance, how does Naomi know what Boaz is going to be doing on that night? Perhaps the answer to that is that it must have been common practice during harvest time. Because harvest time would have been a happy time, wouldn't it? If they got a good harvest, they'd have been glad. And when the day's work is completed, there'd probably have been a celebration. And then the reapers must have slept with the grain to prevent theft. Because what we've got to remember, this is the time of the judges, and that, as Scripture tells us, was when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that being so, when Boaz discovered Ruth, she was probably fortunate not to be mistaken for a thief and promptly killed. But anyway, let's look and see what happens when Ruth is actually discovered by Boaz. And I want to pinpoint particularly this morning, verse 9. So let's turn to verse 9. And here, I believe we see a picture of our own coming to Christ and the transaction that must take place between us and Christ, and how he's only too ready and willing and able to respond to our desperate approach, and of how our continuing walk with him is intended to be characterized. I think, and I believe, it's a prophetic modeling of how men and women are to come to Christ in search of salvation. So in verse 9, Boaz says to Ruth, who are you? And Ruth replies, I am your servant. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Now, your particular version may say something different, something other than garment, because apparently the Hebrew word that's translated garment there can also be translated as skirt or wings. But we do see it translated in that same way in other parts of Scripture. So, for instance, in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 6, let's just turn to that. And in this chapter, God is speaking of his love and his care and also his disappointment with Jerusalem. So let's just turn quickly to Ezekiel chapter 16. So I want to show you a verse there, just to show how that this word is translated as what it's translated here. But in Ezekiel 16, verse 8, it says, "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body." That's the same idea there. "And I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. So back here in verse 9 of chapter 3 of Ruth, she's making a humble appeal, but also a very bold and a very forward appeal, really, because what she's, when she's discovered at the feet of Boaz and asked who she is, he replies, "I am your servant." And the word that's translated as servant, translated into English as servant there, actually means, "I'm available for relationship with you." Now, Chris, when Chris read the whole of the book to us, he read from the New English Translation, which I'd not come across before, actually. But I was taken by the fact that verse 9 in his translation says this, "Who are you?" Boaz said, "Who are you?" And she replied, "I am Ruth, your servant. Marry your servant, for you are a guardian of the family's interests." Now, I know it's an English tradition that on the 29th of February, I think it is, that a woman can propose to a man. Anybody had that happen to them?
Yeah.
Trevor nearly put his hand up.
No.
Well, Pat told me about this, actually. I thought to myself, what would I do if somebody proposed to me? Probably get on the first train out of town or something. But I'm not certain what the traditions of that time were, but this Ruth was a desperate woman in desperate circumstances. And here Ruth is making her appeal for Boaz to pursue her in marriage or to take her into a covenant relationship with himself. And you and I, as we approach our kinsman redeemer, we make our appeal to him to take us into covenant relationship with himself. And also in making the proposal of marriage, Ruth is appealing for his redemption. Because Boaz was a close relative or a kinsman. And because of that, he was qualified according to the laws of redemption to redeem all of Elimelech's estate. Remember, Elimelech was Naomi's dead husband. And so to you and I, we have our own kinsman redeemer, Jesus, and we come to him and to make our bold appeal for redemption, because Jesus is our kinsman, because he took human flesh and became like one of us, and he lived a man's life, and he died a man, and he was buried a man, and he rose again as a man, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, a man, in his glorified body. He's our kinsman redeemer. So, Ruth's appealed to be taken into covenant relationship with Boaz. She appealed to him to marry her. And she also appeals for him to redeem her. But Ruth is also inviting Boaz here to cover her. She says to him, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." And now, Naomi and Ruth have just returned from Moab, and they've returned destitute widows. And Ruth is not only destitute, she's also a foreigner. And she's trying to support Naomi by gleaning in Boaz's field. But again, in Israel, this was the time of the judges when again every man did what was right. in his own eyes. Ruth was a foreigner and probably feeling very exposed and very vulnerable. And so Ruth says to Boaz, spread the corner of your garment over me. In other words, please cover me. And Ruth here appealing to her kinsman redeemer to bring his protection over her, so that no longer will she feel vulnerable, no longer will she feel exposed. And in the same way, we too appeal to our kinsman redeemer to bring his protection over us. And then the creator of the universe spreads his garment over you and over me, and he covers us. And it's only then that we can know the reality of Psalm 91, which says, he who dwells in the shelter or in the covering of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. As our kinsman redeemer covers us, he becomes our refuge, our shelter, our fortress when when we're troubled by life's storms and circumstances and struggles. And we're also covered by Christ's righteousness, so that when the Father looks at John Griffiths, or when the Father looks at Gordon Blake, he sees the covering of Christ's righteousness and is satisfied. So Ruth appeals to the kinsman redeemer to take her into covenant relationship with himself, to redeem her and to cover her. But Ruth is also asking Boaz to bring his authority over her. In the Amplified version of the Bible, verse 9 reads this way, I am Ruth, your maid, spread the hem of your garment over me, for you are a close relative and a redeemer. And as I was doing a little bit of study for this, as I was doing a bit of research, I saw that there's a suggestion by some commentators that in ancient Israel, the hem of the garment was often where the marks of position or responsibility or authority were displayed. So, for instance, at one time, Gordon would have worn his police's uniform, and on his shoulder, on his arms, upper arm, he would have had three stripes. All right, Gordon. They were the marks. They're the marks. Were the marks of his authority. And high priestly garments, for example, would have been identified by bells and pomegranates around the hem. They would have been the marks of the high priest's rank and position. And when I read that, my mind went to the account of the woman with the issue of blood. So in Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, we read this. A woman which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years came behind him, Jesus, and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. She touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Perhaps it was a point of contact in her thinking with his authority, with the authority of Jesus. I must admit, I've often tried to picture that in my mind and wondered why she would be scrabbling about on the floor when it may have been just as easy to touch him on the shoulder or something. And then again, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, an account of David when he's trying to get out of Saul's way. We read this. The men of David said to him, behold, the day which the Lord said to you, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it shall seem good to you. And David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Perhaps David felt particularly disturbed at removing the area of Saul's robe that was associated with the display of his position and authority. So what I'm suggesting then is that Ruth is saying to Boaz, spread the corner of your garment over me. And she's inviting him to bring his authority over her and to take her inside the boundaries of his rule. And it's about protection again, because authority finds an expression in protection. And we ask, and when we ask our kinsman redeemer to spread the corner of his garment over me, to cover me, we're asking him to bring his kingdom authority to bear in our lives through all its streams and through all its tributaries. And just how does our kinsman redeemer administer his covering authority over our lives? Well, just let me suggest three ways. First of all, through the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Let me ask you the question. Has anyone ever been reproved just by a scripture? Anyone ever been corrected just through reading the scriptures? Yep. That's your kinsman redeemer bringing his authority, his kingdom authority into your life through the scriptures. Also through his Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and verse 26 says this. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Anyone known the correction of the Holy Spirit? I just described earlier on a correction that the Holy Spirit brought to me earlier on this year. I remember recently an incident when I was... I ring my mother up every day and we have pretty much the same conversation every day. But there was one time when a misunderstanding arose between us, and I confess I got rather irritated with her, and the conversation finished that way. And within seconds of me putting the phone down, I felt a rebuke of the Holy Spirit within me saying, you need to ring her back and apologise for the way that you conducted that conversation. That's how our kinsman redeemer brings his kingdom authority into our lives. And thirdly, through delegated authorities, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, elders. Let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, because I think we need to look at this together. Ruth asked Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, to bring his authority, to cover her with his authority. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, and as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And that's a challenging verse which speaks to us all. For every leader of God's people is only qualified to be so as he himself is a man under authority. As he himself is accountable. And we'll remain under the covering of our kinsman redeemer as we continue to willingly submit to these streams of God's kingdom authority coming into our lives through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, through delegated authority. You know, there was a song which it became popular in the 80s, it's still sort of sung occasionally now, and it's called Majesty. But one of the sections in there goes, Majesty, kingdom authority flows from his throne unto his own. You and I this morning are his own. And kingdom authority flows from his throne as we ask our King, our kinsman Redeemer to bring his authority over us and submit to it. There are other ways that, that kingdom authority can flow into the home too, through husband and father as husband as he delegates to his wife. But also in the body of the church, brother to brother, sister to sister, as we obey Scripture's exhortation to submit one to another. So Ruth, she asks to be brought into covenant with the kinsman redeemer, to be redeemed, to protect her, bring his covering of protection over her, and to bring his authority over her. Now, something I noticed, just to finish off with, just something I noticed was there seems to be in Scripture a link between covering and glory. And I just want to sort of show that to us, just to finish off. But can we, let's just turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Let me show you a few verses. In Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 15. And it says this, and I'm reading from the ESV. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. And on the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub, and I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. Now that's addressed to the king of Tyre, who was by all accounts fabulously wealthy. But here in Scripture he's been made a type of Lucifer. And that Scripture tells us that every precious stone was your covering. And it's difficult to imagine how he must have looked adorned with all that jewellery. Until unrighteousness was found in you, at which point the covering glory departed, and Lucifer, the bearer of light, because that's what his name means, the bearer of light, reflecting God's glory, became Satan, because the covering glory had departed. Now, I'll just read one or two other scriptures to you, but in Exodus 28, the first two verses, we read this. This is God's instruction to Moses. Bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And God goes on in detail about all the finery with which the priests were to be covered for glory and for beauty as they ministered, glorifying God. And it's interesting also, as you read that account, it includes the precious stones that we see were part of Lucifer's covering and which he lost. One final scripture for us. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 8, and this is the ESV. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself, to cover herself with fine linen, bright and pure." The church for which Jesus is returning will be a glorious church.
Yes.
Just turn to your neighbour and say, "Jesus is returning." Jesus is returning for a glorious church, prepared as a bride for a bridegroom, haven't we? And we've had two city church weddings this year, if you count Svanhilda's city church, and those girls prepared themselves to look glorious as they walked down the aisle to meet their respective husbands. And the bride of Christ too will be glorious, displaying and reflecting the glory of God. And as you and I have come to our kinsman redeemer for redemption, rest under his covering of protection and authority, then increasingly we will begin to display, we'll begin to display and reflect the glory of God, and together become that glorious bride of Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.